hopefully, finishing up the seventh parak this week and starting on the eighth. We learned last time about the method that's going to be used to catch Achan, and I think we saw him actually catch him already. Right? Yeah, Achan was already caught. That was in Pasuk Yutet, sentence 19. And he demanded of him that he confess. And Achan gave a long confession about everything that he had done and what he had taken. And that brought us to Pasuk Chaf Bet, sentence 22. Vayishlach Yeshua Malachim, Vayarutzua Ohala. Yeshua sent Malachim and they ran to the tent. Malachim here, we presume, does not mean angels. Rather, it means the other way it's often used in Tanakh, which is messengers. Where did I see this? Someone described him specifically as being described as Malachim in order to say that they are... In order to say that they were innocent as Malachim, they didn't take anything from the spoils. He didn't have to worry that they might actually take advantage of it for themselves. So they run to the tent. And it's exactly as Achan has said. It's all hidden, buried in his tent, and the silver is underneath it, exactly as he had said, the untouched and unused. So now we get up to the punishment phase. And they take the stuff out of the tent. Vayivium el Yehoshua, and they bring him to Yehoshua. Ve'el kol b'nei Yisrael, and to all Israel, meaning everybody has to see this. Vayatzikum lifnei Hashem, and they lay them out before God. It's not recorded.
It was voluntary.
Okay. Now what? Yeah. Okay. Let's see what happens. So the stuff is all laid out in front of Yehoshua, in front of the nation, and in front of Hashem. Right? Three parties to this, not trial anymore, but to the guilt. Three witnesses to the guilt. Vayikach Yehoshua as Achan ben Zerach. Yehoshua takes Achan, son of Zerach. Now we're shortening the line, not giving the entire lineage. It is interesting that we choose Zerah, right? Right. We skipped father, we skipped grandfather.
Yeah.
He died again.
He's kind of going darkish in
the clock. Is the battery?
No, I charged it yesterday. Don't know. So, Achan, son of Zerah. Yeshua takes Achan, son of Zerach, Ves HaKesef, and the silver, Ves HaAderes, as well as the cloak, Ves Lashon HaZahav, and the gold, Ves Banav, Ves Benosav, as well as his sons and daughters, Ves Shoro, Ves Chamoro, Ves Zono, Ves Aholo, as well as his ox, his donkey, his sheep, and his tent, Ves Kol HaShalo, the whole deal, V'chol Yisrael Imo, and all Israel is with him, V'yalu Osam Emek Achor, and they bring these things up to a place called Emek Achor. And we'll see the name Emek Achor in a moment. We'll get more information about that. Vayomer Yehoshua. Yehoshua says to Achan, Me'achartanu. Me'achartanu. The word Ayin Chaf Reish is associated with something either that's muddy or that is repellent and ugly. So you have done that to us. You have made us ugly or muddy. Ya'akarcha Hashem Bayom Hazeh. Now Hashem should do this to you. The Dan Mikra edition, they translate it as to be destroyed, which is interesting. It's not usually the way that it's taken. How do yours translate the term?
Okay. If thou draw trouble on us, the Lord shall trouble the trouble. Yeah.
Right, trouble makes more sense in terms of the muddying idea. When you talk about water or liquid that's cloudy and you can't see to the bottom, it's described this way. Okay. Yeah.
Is that
Well, same idea. Sounds like it. So, Ya'akarcha Hashem b'yom hazeh, Hashem should do this to you today. Vayirgemu oso kol Yisrael evan. And all Israel stones him. Vayisrefu osam bo'esh. And they burned them in fire. What is being burned, we have to figure out. Vayisgelu osam ba'avanim. And they throw stones at them also. And it concludes, Vayakimu alav gal avanim gadol ad hayom hazeh. They established a great pile of stones to this very day. And remember, we've seen what Arayom HaZeh means elsewhere in Yehoshua when we talked about them crossing through the Yarden and putting up a monument to this very day, whether that means it's there now, whether that means at the time that Yehoshua is written down, by the time it's included by the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, different possible explanations. The camera doesn't like me. What can I do? The Vayashav Hashem Mecharon Apo, and Hashem is no longer angry. The people have now corrected the sin. Al Kain Karo Shem HaMakom Ahu Emek Achor Ad Hayom Hazeh, and therefore the name of the place was Emek Achor until this very day. That's the conclusion of Achan's story. We're not done with Ai, obviously, but that's the conclusion of Achan's story. What would you ask about this? These few psukim we just read. Right, so part of the question is, what are the them that they're throwing stones at and burning? One question. Why are they burning whatever it is that they're burning?
Why did all the people have to stone
him? Mm-hmm. And before that, it's laid out in front of him, in front of him, I understand. In front of all Israel, I understand also, because Yehoshua has to show that, in fact, look, he really is guilty. But this, in front of God, what is that adding here? So, and also, within the punishment, why two punishments? Why the stoning and the burning? Do one and be done. So, but even with them, at the end of Pasuk Chav Hei, right, it says they stone him, and then it says they burn them, and they stone them. So, one for Achan, two for everything else. Whatever everything else means, we don't know yet. So, if you take a look at your sheet, you see... Oh, you know what? I didn't bring it on the sheet, did I? Oh, there it is. I see. Right. The medrash that I have in source number one was actually from last week. I'm not sure why I left that on. But source number two, Gemara in Sanhedrin. Rav Nachman said, Amar Rav Nachman, Ba v'chavtam lefnei hamakom. Yehoshua came and cast down these items in front of God. Lachbot is a violent word. Like he throws down these items. Amar lefanav, and he declared, Ribono shel olam, master of the universe, al elu tehareg ruba shel Sanhedrin. Should the majority of the Sanhedrin be killed for this? Was it worth it, God? So that we could recover the gold and the silver and the Babylonian robe? Why bring this upon the nation just for this? I think that's actually a critical point when the Gemara sees this in Yehoshua's action and laying it out before God. I think what he's doing is very important. This could be seen as a critical moment of Yehoshua sort of seizing a leadership role. Remember that Yehoshua was blamed for not going out with the nation to war. The whole kum lach, get up for yourself, it's your fault because you didn't go with them. And Yehoshua now turns it around on Hashem and says, well, actually, God, this was your fault. If you want to get technical about who caused this, the blame sits with you, because at the end of the day, you abandoned us because of these items. No one forced you to do that. And so was this really worth it? It's also sort of like Moshe, in the sense that Moshe also defends the Jews in this very harsh way to God. The Gemara talks about how after the golden calf, Moshe turns to God and says, it's your fault, not their fault. He says, look, you took them out into the wilderness, you gave them a whole lot of gold, you abandoned them for 6 weeks. What did you think was going to happen? Of course they're going to create somebody new. They don't know what else to do. So Yehoshua similarly turns to God and he says, come on, was it really worth it that you did this? Now, God's not going to answer. We don't get any sort of response. But the message that Yehoshua is giving here, I think, is an important one in terms of this, in terms of his arc developing as a leader. It's also interesting because if you take a look at the end of Paragvav, the end of chapter 6, actually, sorry, the first, no, it is the end of chapter 6, the last verse. Right, you see that? The pasuk says, "Vayhi Hashem es Yehoshua." God is with Yehoshua, and his reputation is throughout the land. In the beginning, it is God at the side of Yehoshua. They're a team together. As this evolves, now it's Yehoshua almost standing opposite, like he's opted to be on the nation's side, responding to God. something that, again, we see with Moshe. Moshe sort of goes back and forth between the sides that he's on, right? He comes down from the mountain after the Egel, and no one can look at him. He's with God. But then he embeds himself again with the nation and puts himself on their side as he defends them. So it kind of you get both roles. Okay, so that's in terms of laying out everything in front of Hashem. Then we're told that they, the mysterious they, were stoned and burned. So if you take a look at your sheet at source number 3. Rashi says the kids, the family, they're not getting killed. Vesbanav, etc. V'chol Yisrael liros biriduyo v'yusru milasos kamohu, to see his punishment and to be taught not to do what he did. It's a lesson for the nation. Remember, we have this theme over and over again in primarily Sefer Devarim of ubi'arta hara mikirbecha. You have to eliminate that which is evil from your midst. You have to root it out. And this is one of the methods of doing so, is telling everybody you're going to participate within this in order for you to learn from it. And that doesn't explain the two punishments. Why do we have two specifically? So, you know, Abarbanel makes the point that what Achan did is not really about the cherem. And the reason why the Jews are going to react harshly is not really about taking from the spoils. Normally, a person steals, so they have to pay it back, right? I mean, why is there this added, in terms of halacha, if somebody takes the property of the Beis HaMikdash, that person doesn't get the death penalty. So what's happening here isn't about the halachic punishment for taking from the spoils. What it's about is causing the Jews to turn tail to eye and lose their morale. That's really what this is about, the effect he's had on the nation, which is why the emphasis he makes in Pasuk Chaf Hei, right? What does Yehoshua blast him for? He blasts him for the effect on the people. Right. He doesn't say, how dare you take from God's property. He emphasizes what he has done to the nation, and the nation, I think, possibly, you know, very much wants to take part. It's sort of like this person did this to us. He made us lose this battle. We suffered death as a result. And there's, from the nation themselves, an interest in being involved. And that's what motivates this. There are other explanations for what actually happened. Was he burned also, or was he only stoned and then his body was buried? Radak suggests, quoting his father, that the stoning is actually not stoning, but it's actually covering with stones, as opposed to throwing stones, because normally the punishment of skila that a court would administer didn't involve throwing stones at somebody. Even though skila is translated as stoning, it didn't actually involve throwing stones. So it would involve pushing somebody off of, pushing someone off of a height of about 15 feet or so, and then covering him with a large stone. So it's not, well, he wouldn't have died with the burning. Burning is something that's done after, assuming he even has it, is after he's dead.
So he was killed by people from opposite.
Assuming that that's actually what happened. Again, I'm not sure how the stoning was carried out. Right? Rashi doesn't think he's burned at all. Rashi says the stoning is his and the property is burned.
Why does it say twice the stoning thing?
Well, so if I don't take Rashi's view, then I say the first one is talking about stoning him. And then the latter one is what they did to the property that had been taken. That would be the other way to look at it. Yeah, it sounds tough, no?
Yeah, like hanging would be better. I just feel like... And did all, like, when did all the things go? Like, how many people were thrown off the neck?
We don't know. Like, we do not know. Presumably it's not the entire nation. Just because you can't reach. It's some representative.
If it lands on someone else, it's not a big deal what this can do.
Right. No, and there's no question that this is harsh, and what it's meant to do is to convey a message about the nation and what happens when an individual says, I'm going to be okay and I'm going to do what I want, the impact that it has on the collective. There's no question that it's harsh. You can't get around that. But that's the conclusion of the Perek. So that what we've seen here is the nation learning lessons themselves about collective responsibility and how they're going to be, you know, held responsible for whatever happens. They also learn about this rooting out of evil. I also wrote on the sheet that they learn lessons in humility, but I'm trying to figure out why. What did I mean by that? Did we talk about humility in this parak? Someone say yes.
Yes.
Oh, you know what it is? It's the arrogance from the beginning. When they first said, we'll be okay, and we don't need to bring all that many people, and we just have to look at I, we don't have to look at the neighbors, we'll be okay. So it's the lesson regarding the arrogance that they initially displayed. And Yehoshua himself has grown. He started out as being sort of with God, and now he's on the side of the nation, defender of the nation. It's his first experience of defeat, and his role here of being the one to right the wrongs, he has to actually act. He can't rely on God to set everything straight. So that concludes Perek Zayin, and that brings us to Perek Ches, chapter 8, which is the second half, because Ai is still standing there. So, let's take a look at how this Perek begins. Again, basic, you know, outline we know. Well, we don't need the whole outline, but I think I gave you there the review from Perek Vav and Perek Zayin. Perek Vav is, you know, Yericho is conquered, the Jews are now in their land, and Perek Zayin is this collective responsibility. In Perek Ches, the themes we're going to see are Yehoshua as a military leader. A lot of real estate in this Perek is devoted to how you carry out a war. Like, here are the battle plans, this one went first, this one went second, and so on. So we're going to see that. You're also going to see a discussion of...
That's back to how they conquered Yericho with a plan.
Right, although a very different plan.
Right, we're saying but just to have a plan.
Yeah, that's a good lesson. Sometimes we do that. How the Jews deal with their enemies, and at the end, commitment to God, a whole other section that shows up at the end of the parak. You see, I gave you the outline of things in the parak. The last three psukim in the parak really don't belong here. They're about a brit that happens at Har Gerizim, Har Eval, a covenant that was already decreed for them in Devarim. I'm not exactly clear when this happens, and we'll have to talk about that. So, we begin with God's instructions. The first two psukim of Parakhet. Vayomer Hashem al Yehoshua, al tira ve'al techat. So, Hashem says to Yehoshua, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, don't tremble. Kach imcha es kol am hamilchama. Take with you all of the warriors. The kum aleha ai, and go up to ai. Notice that word kum once again, right? The stand up. Re'ei nasati biyadcha es melech ha'ai ve'es amo. See, I have given into your hands the king of ai and his nation, ve'es iro, ve'es arzo, and his city, and his land. Ve'asisa la'ai ulmalka kasher asisa li'richa ulmalka. You will do to ai and her king what you did to Yericho and her king. Rak shlala uvehemta tavozu lachem. Only the spoils, the animals, take them for yourselves. Simlacha orev la'ir me'achara. Make an ambush for the city behind the city. And that's the extent of God's message before this, before the actual war takes place. What do you see here that looks odd? It requires explanation.
What are you doing?
Well, why would I think that they're supposed to be going around seven times?
Whatever they did to Yericho.
Whatever you did to Yericho. So the question is, what do the words "whatever you did to Yericho" mean, right?
Right.
I can tell you right now, they're not walking around seven times. There are no chauffeurs involved. They're not, you know, knocking down the walls. So we need some other explanation. What else?
Why do you grow in Arzo?
Yeah. Why do you single out city and land? Good. What else?
Why now can you take from the shalal? Whole big thing happened the last chapter, like the guy took her, you know, now all of a sudden
she's
like, don't take, and
make sure everyone will listen this time because they saw the punishment.
Well, is that true? Is that what you would do to solve the problem?
Let them? No.
Say this time be really careful, put up guards. Is that your solution to the problem? Yeah, there's a, in I think it's in engineering, they have a program called Six Sigma. You want to hear this? Mm-hmm. It's a system for optimizing things. And you know, one of the things, and the part that I had read about at one point, was making sure that mistakes don't happen. It's very useful with your kids. What they say is, don't look for a solution that's fundamentally still going to repeat the problem. Look for a solution that eliminates the problem in the first place. So they give an example. Your problem is that people leave the house and leave the door open, right? So the solution someone might come up with is put a sign on the door that says, please remember to close the door. But if you do that, you're still relying on them to do it. Mm-hmm. Right, if you attach a spring to the door so the door will close on its own, you've eliminated the problem altogether. That's this approach that's identified as the Six Sigma approach. So what he's done here, effectively, is eliminate the problem. Instead of, you know, last time we were so good, just one person took. This time let's make sure no one takes. Forget the rule. Mm-hmm. We didn't need the rule in the first place. Remember that there were reasons why they were told don't take from the spoils. Either it was because Yericho is Kodesh, right? The message from God that Yericho is holy. No one has said that regarding Ai. Or it was because this was the first conquest. All right, well, that one's done. Not an issue anymore. Or because Yericho was on Shabbos, you didn't want to benefit from the Shabbos conquest. This, as far as we know, is not Shabbos. All the reasons that exist for the first one don't exist here. So God actually goes out of his way to say to him, this time, let him keep the spoils. We won't have this issue.
Or maybe it's just machine-wielding power, saying, you follow what I'm saying, what I'm telling you to do.
Mm-hmm. As opposed to the previous time when it was Yehoshua. I mean, the previous time, it's not clear whether Yehoshua was quoting God or whether it was his own statement.
No, I think I'm suggesting that it doesn't seem to make sense why Hashem told them not to take spoils and now they can't take spoils, mm-hmm. So, except that it's the word of God.
They have
to learn to listen to the word of God.
Right. I hear that. It's sort of like what happens with Moshe, right, when he hits the rock, in the sense that in the first year in the Midbar, the Jews needed water, and God told them, go out in front of the people, take your staff, and go out and hit the rock. The second time around, he tells them, take your staff, go out in front of the people, take your staff, and talk to the rock. So you could excuse Moshe for thinking he's supposed to hit it. God told him, take the stick. What are you taking the stick for if you're not hitting it? But the answer is, when God says do this, this is what you do. And when God says do something different, that's what you do. And you don't sit there trying to figure out, you know, well, maybe God really meant that's a bad idea. So this could sort of be, you know, be along those lines. Notice also that he says to take the entire nation of warriors. Right? He says in Pasuk Aleph, Kach imcha es kol am hamilchama. Take all the warriors this time. Right? We've had enough of your way. So actually, you can see in these couple of psukim four differences between what happens here and what happened the first time against Ai. Number one is taking all of the soldiers. Ralbag, if you take a look on the second side, at source number six, source number five, I just wrote that there are four differences. You have to figure out what they are. But source number six, Ralbag, he says, V'tziva Hashem yisbarach sheyasu melchama b'tachbulos im anshei ha'ai. Hashem instructed them to go to war with strategy against Ai. Lefi shekvar haya efshar lachrimam b'zeh ha'ofen b'zulas asiyas mofeis acher, because that was sufficient to destroy them. You didn't need a miracle. Ki hem yaskimu latzeis mehayir lirdof achrei b'nei Yisrael, because as in fact happens, the people themselves, they decide on their own to leave the city to chase the Jews, and then the city is empty, as we'll see. Lefi shepapam harishon ha'nitzchum, because the first time, I had won. So they figure, oh, the Jews again. All right, let's go out and beat them again. God doesn't perform unnecessary miracles. And that's Ralbag's general approach. We've seen Ralbag on miracles. We talked about it when they crossed through the Yarden. Ralbag is a minimizer of miraculous intervention. So take all of the soldiers. And in addition to that, if you look carefully, God said to him, Kach imcha. Take with yourself. Not like last time. If you take a look at source number 7, Malbim is the one who picks up on this. He says, Lo miktsasan kivarishona, not a segment of the people like the first time. V'kum v'ale atav rosham, you should get up and ascend at their head. Clear? Okay. that's the second difference. First difference is you're taking all the soldiers. The second difference is Yeshua is going. The third one, I'm not going to discuss yet the do as you did with Yericho, that we have to come to, but the third difference is taking the spoils for themselves, like we talked about. And then the fourth is the ambush behind the city, which is a more sophisticated tactic than, hey, let's go run after them and, you know, and wage war. There's actually a plan, as we're gonna see.
It doesn't really sit right that they couldn't get the rule right, so we just take it away. Like, meaning, like, if it was declared you shouldn't take the spoils, so it's one thing to solve the problem, like, fix, but, like, just to decide, oh, you know what, they can't follow that rule, so we're just gonna get rid of it, and then they don't have to worry about it.
Right.
And also, I mean, I guess on top of that, like, don't we always say just because the situation changes, we don't just take it away because we can write it off by this reason doesn't apply?
Right, because otherwise there's a whole list of laws we're waiting for.
Exactly. I mean, just because the three or four or five reasons why it was declared in the first place may not apply now. And they can't get it right anyway, so just take it off.
Right. So if you take the first approach, which we had discussed, that this was Yehoshua's rule, effectively he's being overruled by God. In other words, Yehoshua,
okay,
you know, we followed it your way, you know, and it didn't work. And frankly, you know, I outrank you, so therefore I'm getting rid of this. And God can do that. And then it makes sense, because it was a human-issued rule. It was well-meaning, but it was inappropriate.
So, doesn't that diminish Yehoshua's whole standing with the people then? That he can't really lead because he led them wrong?
Mm-hmm.
And it just kind of undermines him in a certain way.
Yeah, I think so. Mm-hmm. I think so. I think he takes a hit on this. I don't think there's any way he doesn't take a hit on this story.
You know? Failed.
Yeah. But you're right, it sort of adds insult
but
to injury.
But if he was failing because God told him what to do, it's one thing. If he's failing because he decided what to do, it's really
right.
More of a reflection on.
Right. On the other hand, that's the general approach of Tanakh. Right? We list every single mistake our leaders make. You know, it's all out there for everybody to see.
We're all human, and
but it's like the Kuzari makes that point that's one of the things that to us emphasizes the authenticity of Torah, the fact that it's not simply then there was this leader and he was wonderful, and then that leader and he was wonderful. With a she thrown in occasionally. But rather, it's a statement of, yeah, he made a mistake, and the nation itself is going to see that he made a mistake. So I think the undermining piece of it is present, and, well, sorry, don't make a mistake next time, and it won't happen. I think there's another piece to this also, which is important to realize, and probably we should have discussed it before. Regarding Achan taking from the spoils. There's a term that's used regarding what happens to people in wartime when they're sent out to act as soldiers. It's called inverted morality, in which you reverse what people usually have as their moral code. My Wednesday class at Beth Emeth, we've been talking about this, about what happens in war. This is a principal thing that happens. So if you tell somebody, I know your whole life we've said, don't hit other people, right? Don't hurt them. Certainly unthinkable. Don't kill them. Now, that's actually a mitzvah. That's the definition of your success, is if you go out and conquer land and people die and so on, that's success for you. And the result of doing that, and we see it in militaries the world over, is that these kids who are 18, 19, 20, 21 years old lose their general moral compass. And they end up stealing, and they end up abusing, and you know the statistics, they're horrific for what goes on in militaries. And it's fundamentally a part of creating a system in which the most basic rule they ever knew growing up has just been turned on its head. So if I'm killing people, why is stealing so bad? You know? And it's not even a logical thing. It's not like there's a thought process involved. It's natural. The rules are gone. So that the Torah actually goes to great lengths to try to combat this. And you get in the Torah instructions like when you go out to war, you have to make sure that the latrines are outside the camp because God is in your midst. I mean, that sounds like a fairly minor detail to worry about when you're fighting a war. Nonetheless, the key, the emphasis is God is in your midst. And that's what you have to remember. And the leader has to be out there with them to be sensitive to what's going on, to the way the nation is functioning. And you have rules about the treatment of captives and so on. Like, because this is a fundamental problem. In that light, what assuming Yahushua did this on his own, for all the best reasons, nonetheless, what he's done is he's given the nation a really unfair test. He's placing a burden on them, on the warriors in particular, and we don't know that Achan went to war, although we believe, based on the generation, that he's young enough to have gone to war. They're going to have to actually... he's put them in a position where they're going to have to somehow keep in mind, don't take from the spoils, even as they're killing people. And that's the idea. And actually, this wasn't the war with Ai, this was the war with Yericho. There were many more people. The whole nation is involved in the war with Yericho. So it's entirely possible. You look at that and say, you know, it was too much for Yahushua to demand, and therefore, yes, it was a mistake. The other way to look at it, saying that, no, this is God's command, but it was for certain reasons, and the reasons are gone. Right? You just have to assume, and I think you have to say it this way, that unlike the mitzvahs that we think of today, where the mitzvah is given and it's in order, and it may have certain benefits, but even if you're not getting that benefit, you still do the mitzvah. When you're dealing with this instruction, this really was a decree that was only meant to apply then, because that was when that was when the reasons made sense. The Shabbos war, the first war, the Yericho, however I want to look at it. Because there are times where God issues decrees that are really, do this now, not do this for all time. Right? The Karban Pesach in Mitzrayim. Right? Putting the blood on the doorpost. That's Pesach Mitzrayim. It's not something that's done with the Karban Pesach ever after. So there are... Yeah, you know, there are decrees that are for this moment to serve a particular purpose. That's what I would say.
Right, so we're not saying that the reasons apply. We're saying that it was never supposed to, that the law was never supposed to apply to other situations.
Correct.
It's two different things.
I hear. Yeah. Yes, you could put them in the same sentence as the law was only meant for that time because the reasons only made sense for that time, if you want. But yes.
Right.
So... they're told not to be afraid, right? They're told not to be afraid, which is an instruction they've gotten before. They had that in Sefer Devarim as well in the first parak there. Al tirav al techa, the same words were used for the Jews at that time. Yes, although I think the assumption is he's going to now repeat this. But yeah, and even still, Yahushua needs it. He could use the confidence boost, frankly. And he's told to bring out all of the warriors to battle. Why does he need so many soldiers? I mean, it's one thing to say, don't send 2,000 or 3,000. But why do you need all of these? Bring out all the soldiers. What for?
Maybe they need to regroup and become cohesive again. They had this whole... some went, and people might blame them, that you didn't do it, and you lost, and look what happened to us, and whatever, and now you're starting from scratch, and you're going to be all in it together, and it's, whatever happens, it's, you can't blame anyone else.
Good thought. Other ideas?
Maybe it's back to the lesson before, like, before you didn't really need all of you, so you really are just, like, before when they said, well, we don't need all of them, it's easy.
Right, but you need all of them. I mean, you don't have huge numbers of people you're going to see. Sorry?
Maybe they all need to witness something?
Witnessing the victory, now that's an interesting idea. Witnessing that, yes, they will succeed. Could be. It's interesting, because I mean, both of these ideas, Roberta's saying it's about regrouping as a nation, as a nation's army, or the idea of, you know, witnessing what's going to happen. These are both good ideas. Abarbanel and Tzidat David take entirely different attack approaches to this. Yeah. Abarbanel suggests multiple possibilities. I didn't bring you his quote on this. But he says, first of all, as you're going to see, there are multiple groups involved in the strategy. So you do need a lot of people for all the different groups. Number two, he says, the basic strategy, I'll tell you now, for those who don't remember it from the last time reading Yahushua, is that you have an ambush, and it's more complex than this, but basically you have an ambush behind the city, then you have a force that attacks the city, and the force that attacks the city is only meant to lure them out. People in the city are now going to run out to confront them. The attackers run away, like the first time around. The people of Ai run after them, and then the ambush can then enter the city. That's the plan. So Barbanel says, you need a large group attacking from the front in order to draw the fighters out of the city to attack them.
A small group won't do it.
Won't do it. They're not credible. You know, some of the fighters will go, but not all of them are going to leave the city. You want them all out of the city. So that's the second approach. Third idea he suggests is actually it's about the neighbors. We've talked about the fact that Ai has neighbors. So this is to intimidate the neighbors from attacking. And then the last idea, which we're going to see come up in number 9 soon, is that Ai is actually a powerful fortress. It's a small city, but it's a great fortress, and we'll come to that. So he has all of these ideas. Metzudat David throws in an additional idea, Rabbi David Al-Shuler, in source number 8. He has another idea. He says, Tzivala says, Kol ha'achanot v'atachbulot ha'elu. God instructed Yehoshua to do all of these different preparations and strategies, and he seems to assume, Tzidat David, that it's God instructing Yehoshua, that when God gives us a shorthand here of putting an ambush behind the city, it's actually this whole set of instructions that we're going to see about how to fight. But he instructed him to do all these preparations, Lahat Os Ha'akum, to fool the idolaters. Laman Yachshavu Shekol Nitzchonamu Ba'avur Rov Ha'am Ve'atach Bulos V'lo Yad Hashem Asasazos. The idea was that the Akum would think that the entire victory was because there were so many Jews fighting and because of their strategies, and that it wasn't from God. You send a large army, people assume it wasn't from God. Valzan, because of this, Yasu Kulam Yacha, Lios Gamhema Amrav. What's going to happen? All the neighbors will specifically gather to make a large group because, frankly, as many Jews as there are way more Canaanim. So there will be an incentive for them to say, okay, the Jews conquered, but there were no miracles. There was no hail coming down from the sky. The sea didn't split. They're just like any other group of fighters. There were no miracles. So if they brought out 100,000 people, we'll bring out 200,000 people. And we'll beat them that way. It was specifically to encourage them to attack. And for them, the nations around them, the tribes around them, to come up with advice and strategies. And that will be a good thing for the Jews. Because they'll beat them all at once. Because that way they won't have to go from city to city to city. It's much easier when they just all, you know, unite together to attack. Yeah. And in fact, we're going to see that happen in Perek Tet. That's actually going to be what happens in chapter 9. Okay. So that's the opening sentence. Right? Yehoshua is supposed to take all the warriors, for whichever reason you adopt. He is supposed to go along with them. They're supposed to go to Ai, because God is giving them Ai, and to do to Ai and its king what they did to Jericho and her king. So I don't know what that means, because they're not going to be doing it miraculously. So what did they do with Jericho that they're going to do now? So Radak suggests it means just, you know, killing the enemy. You know, do to them what you did to Jericho. Sorry? Win. Yeah, more or less. We're also going to see, one of the commentators suggests, I forget where I saw this, that it's about burning the city itself after the victory. But Abarbanel says, no, it's about beating a powerful enemy. And he has evidence for it. If you take a look at source number 9, this is where he brings the idea that it's a large city. He says, U'me'asher ra'u osa ketana, because they saw the city was small, so they thought that it would only require a small number of people to conquer it. And that's why they said, don't exhaust the whole nation there. There are very few of them in Ai. But this was a mistake. He says, the fact that it's a small city shouldn't fool you. A small city that is a great fortress is going to be harder to capture than a large city which is sitting on a plain where everybody can access it and there's a large population. It's not all about your manpower. And he says, now I'm going to prove it to you. He says, it's clear. It's clear that Ai was a small city with a great fortress, and it was an elevated city. It was high up. Me'asher ne'amar sham, vayakum bimorad. the pasuk says when the Jews ran away the first time, it said they were struck on the descent. That I struck them on the descent. That means they had to run away going downhill. If the city is uphill, it's a lot harder for you to attack. That's number one. Number two, he says, well, Yorusha Hayahir Belyona Mekamot. That shows that the city was the highest of places there. We're also going to see that that when they destroy the city, it says, and they made it a tel olam shemama. The word tel is a term we use for a mound, something that's higher than that which is around it. V'tel yomar al hamakom elyon. The word tel refers to a high place. V'lachein hishva sipur tamid ha'ayim Yericho. And that's why the story equates I with Yericho. Le'yos ha'ay mipnei chozka v'tokfa shavu Yericho. Because I was actually the equal of Yericho. If you remember how capturing Yericho was such a big deal, because it's this big border city, the truth is, Ai is like that. Lizet Ziva Kel Yisbarach Yeshua Shekola Amilech Al Ha'ai V'sheyasim La Orvim Me'acharel. And that's why Hashem tells Yeshua, bring the entire nation and make an ambush, and they have to go through everything that they go through. Clear? That's Abarbanel's message. And so Abarbanel says that's the way that you're going to go to war against Ai. And if you take a look at Pasuk Bet, sentence 2, you will do to Ai and her king. I'm sorry, the previous sentence. I put in the wrong sentence. The Melech Ai, Amo, Iro, and Arzo. The king of Ai, his nation, his city, and his land. Why? Why do it this way? How would you do this if you were doing this? If you were putting it in order?
I think the reverse. Maybe keep the cut at the end of the
game. How would you do it? What's your order?
City land.
People.
Like local?
No, people first.
People first or local? Well, if you do local, that's only city land. Then where do you put the people?
You first have to conquer the people before you get to the land.
Yeah, I think otherwise it doesn't work.
Okay.
So I have to agree. I would probably do people, city, land, and then the king. So Abarbanel says this is a lesson for Yeshua. The king is the leader, and in good times, the king is the one who's the reason for victory. And in bad times, the king is the one who causes the disaster. It all rises and falls on the shoulders of the leader. So first, it's the king. Oh, sorry?
Or Achan.
Okay, fine. That's not what you tell Yeshua. So the king was the one who caused the disaster. Then the soldiers who fought. And then the city is going to fall, and then the entire area. So that's the way Abarbanel sees it. And I do think this is a message to Yeshua. Okay, let's take a look at the instructions he gives. We're going to zip through the instructions part because it's pretty dull. Because I don't have much to say. So Yeshua gets up along with all the warriors to ascend to Ai. Yeshua takes 30,000 men and he sends them at night. Right? Why at night?
No one will see you.
Exactly. He instructs them. You are the ambush for the city, behind the city. But don't get too far away from the city. And all of you have to be ready. Va'ani, and me. Everybody with me, Nikrav El Ha'ir. We are going to go close to the city, meaning this is the attacking group. And when they leave the city to attack us, as they did last time, he's not afraid of saying, remember last time. We're going to run away. And they all say, oh, brilliant. Yeah, we tried that. And they are going to come out after us. Ad hatikenu osam min ha'ir, to the point where we are going to get them far from the city. Kiyomru, nasim lefaneinu, because they're going to say, look, these Jews are running away before us. Kasher barishana, just like last time. V'nasnu lefneihem, and we are going to run away. V'atem tzakumu meha'orev, and then you will get up out of the ambush. V'arashtem se'ir, and you will conquer the city. Unisana Hashem elokechem bi'edchem, and Hashem, your God, will give the city into your hands. And when you actually capture the city, you will light the city on fire. Kidvar Hashem ta'asu, you will do as Hashem instructed. He says, see, this is my this is my command. And then he carries it out. Vayishlachim Yoshua sent them. Vayilchu al ha'marav, they went to the ambush. Vayishvu bein beit el uvein ha'ay miyam la'ay, and they sat between Beit El and Ai, west of Ai. Remember that we noted this once before. This is the place where Abraham and Sarah camped when they first entered Israel, and where they built them, where they built a mizbeach. Bein Beit El ubein Ai. Vayalen Yoshua balayla hahu bisoch ha'am, and Yoshua camps that night among the nation. He's not off on his own, but instead he's with the soldiers. Okay. I think I'm actually going to stop with that. My throat's going. But,
If that's how you really got out of it.